Lord, we just thank you for the new year that's upon us, Lord, and we're looking to you, Lord. God, that we just see every day is another day to live for you, Lord, another day to honor you, Lord, to give you glory, Lord. Help us to do that all through the year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Revelation 21, 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." So again, with the new year upon us, there's always a lot of anticipation and for some, and fear. I'm sure there's a lot of fear going on now of what lies ahead, especially with the virus and the election and all of the things that are going on. But New Year's to many is a time of celebrating. Many make resolutions to accomplish something or make a big change in their life. Some people, they're looking for something new and hope the new year is a start to that. But when I started thinking, when it comes to the new year, that is really right up the believer's alley. If the born-again Christian is an expert, there's nobody on the face of the earth as an expert as a Christian when it comes to something being new. Amen? Because you've all been made new. So I put this little thing together here. We Christians drink new wine. I'm not talking about the alcoholic beverage or even liquid, really. We drink from the cup of the new covenant. We sing a new song. We walk in newness of life and serve in newness of the Spirit, because we were given a new heart and a new spirit. We were made a brand new creation. Every morning when we get up, we purge out the old leaven to be a new lump and put on the new man. We walk in a new way and live by a new commandment to love one another. Our newness don't get old. See, there is no new year when you're a Christian. There may be on the calendar, but when you're a Christian, there's not a new year. You are made new when you live in that. Our newness don't get old, because we are being renewed day by day and being renewed in the spirit of our mind and in the knowledge according to the image of God. And even more, God will let us hear new things, deep things. Yet we are looking forward to our new name and go to live in the new Jerusalem, which will be on a new earth, surrounded by a new heaven. This is all because God's faithfulness is new every morning. Praise God. We're the experts on newness. Amen. Hallelujah. So that much, pretty much covers all the aspects of the concept of new. So if anyone knows anything about what's new, it is the born-again believer. My car is getting a lot of miles on it. And over the next month or so, I'm going to be purchasing a brand new car. And the day I sign my whatever deed or whatever that is, contract, that car is the newest it will ever be. As soon as I pull out of the parking lot, it's already, what did they say, loses $3,000? If I would drive out and come back in, they won't give me my money back. It'll have more miles on it, and one day it'll be in the junkyard. And that new house that I built, if the Lord should tarry, I can pretty much guarantee in 200 years from now, you go to the hill, that house will not be there. There might not be no house, or somebody might tore down the old relic and built something else. But it's not so with the kingdom of God. We were not just made new, but we become even more new, if that makes any sense to you. We just keep on living this new, in this newness. We live in the newness that doesn't get old. Our bodies get old, but the spiritual man stays fresh and anew. So I want to preach just a few things about that I spoke of here, kind of a little bit of a crash course on discipleship, but I just never know who the Lord is going to have in this service. But I want to talk about the first miracle that ever happened. It's just a shame that so much of the church doesn't believe in miracles and they forgot that they were one. That, you know, we got our start in this with a miracle, being made a brand new creature, changed, different than what you were. from darkness to light, from hell to heaven, from sin to saint. All of this happens in a miracle. Praise God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. Thank you, Penny. You're getting your reward already. She'll get mad if I don't drink it because then she doesn't get her reward. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 and 17. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him, thus no longer we don't know him this way anymore. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is, it's amazing how much of the so-called Christian church doesn't realize you have to be born again to be a Christian. It's amazing how much of the church today thinks you can teach someone in to being a Christian. It's like one day they get it and they cross over a line. No, you have to be born. You have to experience a spiritual birth. It can come through someone teaching, come through someone preaching, can come through reading the word, someone witnessing to you, but it has to be a spiritual birth. And this is what the real Christian is. And too much the church has accommodated anybody that calls themselves a Christian and never expected anybody to be born again. If you tell me you're a Christian, I'm going to be the first to accommodate that and say, hey, I'm taking your word for it. But I'm also going to believe you'll act that way as well. Aaron, how long would you keep a guy if he claimed and swore up and down he was a carpenter and he came on a job and he saw he didn't even know how to swing a hammer? He wouldn't last the day with you. You deceived me. Yeah. Same thing with a Christian. If you're born again, you'll act like a Christian. To know, we read here, to know Christ according to the flesh, the Greek word sarx, the flesh, the Greek word for flesh is sarx, and it means the body as opposed to the soul or spirit, or as the symbol of what is external. Kind of, it's also the human nature and all its frailties and passions. We can't serve the Lord in this fleshy body, in our own efforts, in our own determination, in our passions, and in with the frailties we have. We can only do it when Christ comes in us. Then that's how we know him. The born-again believer was made a new creation by the Spirit of God, coming to live inside the believer, giving all the capability and all the power by the Spirit to live the new way and walk this new life that he's given. This is the reality. This is the truth of the born-again Christian. You cannot do it. It's impossible to please God. You can't even worship him unless it's in spirit. So what we are is we are saved from the old life. Just briefly, my testimony. I got saved when I was 27 years old. I was a sinner like anybody else. It was funny. One of my neighborhood buddies, after I got saved, I'd witnessed to him, and he'd just kind of laugh about it. But he said to me one day, he says, "Oh, Terry, you were always a good guy. Like, I never did drugs with them, and I wouldn't hang with them as they got older and started becoming mischievous." And so in the eyes of the world, I know in the eyes of God, I was a sinner like anybody else. I get that, and you know that too. And even though you didn't know me then, it's just that's the reality. But in the eyes of the world, I would seem like a good guy. I never did drugs, join. I actually don't know any other person but each other. And we got off to a good start, but there was something missing in my life. I asked my dad one year to get me a Bible, and he got me, we were a Catholic family, so he got me this St. Joseph's edition Bible. And I was really just started actually asking God to give me wisdom. I was intrigued with wisdom. And then The Catholic Bible has a book of wisdom. I don't know if you know that. They have extra books. So I like this book of wisdom. So I'm reading the book of wisdom. You know. Well, then Joy, she started selling home interiors. And the lady that founded that sent a living Bible in every starter pack. So she goes, hey, look at this Bible. So I started reading the living Bible. And one day I'm like, where's that book of wisdom? So I'm looking through there and I go, oh, I don't see it. Maybe this is it, Ecclesiastes. So I started reading, but I was intrigued with wisdom. And I was at work at Alice Chalmers back in 1980, something around there. And this guy says to me, oh, there's this movie on tonight called The Omen. And it's about this boy that's born, baby's born, and on his forehead he has 666. In his hair somewhere. So I was all intrigued. He says, it's in the book of Revelation. He told me like the 13th chapter. So I went home that night. I opened up the 13th chapter. This is the best I can remember. I'm reading it like, oh, I don't get it. This doesn't make sense to me. So I went all the way back to the beginning and read the book of Revelation, at least or up to there. And I was like, I couldn't get it. But I was certainly intrigued with that stuff. Well, then, so even one time, Joy called me a goody two-shoe. When we were dating. That's how nice of a guy I was. I would have been such a nice neighbor to you. You know, you wouldn't have to worry about me stealing anything. I might help you, you know, when you need help and all those kind of things. But I was lost. I needed Jesus in my life. There was an emptiness there. I thought one time maybe I should have become a priest. And then, but it was too late. I'm married. Become a priest, maybe then for sure I'd know I'm going to heaven. But I didn't know. Then I hired Reed Bonneville, who I met at the picket line at Alice Chalmers in 1980, January of 1980. We had to picket this time of the year, how many years ago? 40 years ago. And come to find out, he lived right around the corner from me. He witnessed to me a little bit. We decided to ride together to picket again. And then the strike ended. We drove one time, and he talked to me a little bit about the Lord. This is where I first actually heard about tithing from him. He says, oh, one of the things that really helps in times like this is I've always tithed, I've always given to the Lord, and he takes care of me now. And, you know, so when I became a Christian, I was like, oh, this is what Christians do, and I just started doing it right away. But anyways, he lost his job, I lost my job. I started my business in April of 83. And in August of 83, I walked down and knocked on his door and asked him if he would like to come and work for me. He said, sure, I'll be right up. So about a half hour or so, he walks up, and I'm in my backyard. I'm working on my neighbor's house to the east of me. I live right to the west. I'm in the backyard. He comes walking in the backyard, and I go, Reed, is there really a Satan? Because I didn't really know for sure. I wasn't really taught that the Bible was 100% the Word of God. And he assured me that there was, and I think that's the best I can locate is when I became a believer. I was like, I'm going to believe this book now. I've been reading it, but didn't know if it's true, but I know it's true now. And I became a believer and didn't know what I was in for, but I felt, I could tell you that I knew there was something different. That one day I was looking out my window, and I know I told you this story before, but St. Veronica's was right down the block from me. I lived on Norwich, one block away, and they had school there, and people would drop their kids off and pick them up. And there's all these cars going by in the afternoon to go get their kids. And all of a sudden, it just came over me how lost humanity is. I knew beyond a doubt there was something different about me. Joy and I went and saw the movie, remember Mr. Mom? That was out then. I went and watched it. I was like crying. I was crying, and it's like, oh, their house is, they don't know what's happening to their household. It's so dysfunctional. You know, whatever. And I was crying about it. Maybe not shedding a lot of tears, but I was like really broken. But anyways, I'm looking out the window and seeing all these lost people and serious that wanted to run out in the middle of the street. Go, everybody stop. You don't know where you're going. Open your eyes. Well, obviously that wouldn't do anything. It'd run me over. Get out of the way, you kook. But it's a real experience. Being born again is not a religious decision. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not changing your mind. It is a change of mind, but it's not a New Year's resolution. I'm going to try to do better this year. I'm going to quit doing this and that. But it is a change of mind of repentance, saying, I'm done with my old life. Whatever you have for me, Lord, however you want me to live, you're the boss. And I surrender, and this life comes in you. And it's real, and you cannot deny it. That is who a Christian is, nothing else. There can be Christian religions, but you have to be born again to really be a follower of Jesus Christ. This newness of life that we have is in Romans 6:4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, and that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we don't, every day is a new year. It's a new day to walk in the newness of this life. It says we're buried with him through baptism. I kind of view baptism, and I tell that to everybody that gets in that water, kind of represents a grave, the earth, and puts you under the old man, and you come out this new creature. That's already happened to you really before you were even baptized, but it signifies what happened to you. But that's what that baptism represents, that you're going to reject your old life now. You're not going to live that way anymore. When the desires and impulses come, you're going to reject that because you're living a new life. You're made a new creature. We should walk in the newness of life that is energized from within. See, where we live comes from within. Christ in us. We look too much to the outward when the change comes from the inward, from him in us. The power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. And that same power strengthens us to walk in the newness of life and serve in the newness of spirit. This is the life of a Christian. Newness. There is an energy surge by the Spirit of God that rises up inside us to be able to resist temptation. We're able to control our emotions, temperance, self-control. It rises up inside of us to be able to help us obey his word. Helps us to live righteous. Accomplish God's will for your personal life. There are things God speaks to you and only you that he expects you to obey. That surge of power in you, the spirit in you, will help you accomplish that. That spirit in us helps us endure hardship. And most of all, the greatest is to overcome the enemy of this world. Doug, you want to overcome those thoughts? It's in you, the spirit of Christ. The power is in you to overcome those thoughts. Hallelujah. This new life, and then a little bonus here, it is laden with joy and peace. When we walk in this newness of life, joy and peace will accompany our life. I just shared on Wednesday night one of the greatest, I would have to say the number one guidance in my life has been the peace of God. If I didn't have the peace of God about something, I wouldn't do it. And I put it before the Lord, and all of a sudden there's like, okay, I feel right. This is the time. I got the blessing of God. Maybe I never would get that and just forget about it after a while. But I was, let the Lord's peace direct my life. We shall go out with joy and shall be led forth by peace. We are given a new heart to be able to love like we never did before. Look at yourself. Think about your past life. Some people just have that loving nature about them. I'm not one of those. But look at your life and say, do you love the way you love now? Did you ever think that's possible in life? Could you ever love such a strange group of people and call them your family? And they don't even look like you unless they are your blood family. But did you love these people and then they love you back? This is an amazing thing. Because why? You were given a new heart. You were given an ability to love the unlovable. Not that you're unlovable, but you can. Remember, I told you that story, Reed Bonneville, he asked the Lord, teach me how to love, Lord. So the Lord sent someone unlovable into his life. If you can love the unlovable, imagine how you can love love your family and friends and church, your church family. But he's given us a new heart and has given us ability to love. That, you might want to pat yourself on the back. I'm a loving person, but he did that in you. And he needs to get the glory for it. We are able, and we are able to love God back because of the love he's put in us, the new heart he's given us. And not just by lip service, but by the action, by the way we handle ourselves and carry ourselves. If his word says that the evidence of love for him is seen in those who keep his commandments, that's what the sign of real love is, then of course he's going to give us the ability to do that in the spirit. He's going to give that to every born-again believer. Don't let the devil lie, oh, you've never been a loving person, you never will be. Well, that old heart maybe, but the new heart is all about love. Amen? In fact, we talked about that in Bible study downstairs this morning. Stephen, when they were stoning him, the greatest attribute of God came out when he says, Lord, don't hold this sin against him. Love was coming out of him. Every rock they threw at him, love was coming out of him. That's only God could do that. Can you imagine being stoned and hated and you're loving the people back? This is the kind of heart that God gives us. So I think that when we, the first thing that thought that comes to our mind when we think about keeping God's commandments is we think of the Ten Commandments. At least I do. All of us are used to that movie, The Ten Commandments, that's been on TV so many years. But Jesus dispelled the whole mindset of the commandments just being the Ten Commandments when he's dealing with the rich young ruler, who was a man who thought he did a pretty good job at keeping the commandments, but Jesus exposed his heart. There's more to the commandments than just the Ten Commandments of God. The Greek word for commandment means injunction. And an injunction is a court order that requires a person to do or refrain from a certain act. So if I could simplify what it means to keep the commandments, and this is the proof that you love God, and again, this is my thought on it, is that one, you reject, deny, and resist the old man. The old way of life. And then the second thing is you live for God and walk in his ways. Of course, that includes the Ten Commandments. That includes the Word of God. But denying the old life and living in the new life is keeping the commandments of God. And love will develop and flow out of you because of that. And if you do break one of the Ten Commandments, I just had to throw this in, repent and walk again in a new life. Remember, Moses broke all 10 of them. In one throwing, he broke them all. And we know he's in heaven today. That's a bad joke. Certainly someone had to come up with that somewhere along the line. I never heard anybody say that. I got a good laugh out of that. The other thing I want to talk about is this new wine that I've talked about. That I mentioned that us Christians drink new wine. I'm going to use Luke chapter 5, verses 36 and 39. 36 through 39. Then he spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. Pretty much everything shot. The wine's gone, and the wineskin is no good. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. Luke chapter 22, verse 20, this goes along with it. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup, and in that cup was wine, of course, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Now, it doesn't say anywhere, like I said, that Christians are drinking, that we're drinking new wine, but it certainly infers that there's a taking and receiving of something. And since wine is something you drink, there's something we are partaking in. There's something we are receiving. And Revelation even talks about that when it says that there talks about drinking the wine of the wrath of God, or drinking the wine of the fornication of the great harlot. And it speaks of indulgence. This is what this is referring to. And it speaks of giving yourself over to something. And even being intoxicated by something. So what is this? What is new wine? It is not something you physically drink, but something you spiritually drink. It's really embracing the things of God. And to such a point you are partaking of them. Just as the natural man needs water to live, the spiritual man too needs to be hydrated. Needs that. So this, in a sense, this new wine hydrates us. It strengthens us. And this new wine is the new covenant that God had for us. The old system of the law is the old wine, and it is the old covenant. The Pharisees who refused to give up the law are like those who taste the new wine, but they said the old is better. This want, that old way of life. You might not have an old religion of Judaism, but you do have an old life. The old wine that you used to drink back before you were born again. But now we drink a new wine. We drink a new life. We embrace a new thing. We live for a new thing every day. See, these Pharisees, they would not accept Jesus. He was just too new for them. They didn't like how he's disrupting their system, especially taking all the praise away from them, because they loved the praise of men, and it was going to Jesus. People came to Jesus and asked him why the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but his disciples didn't. First, we learn there's a sense of self-righteousness in here, and those that were doing these fasts, and how John's disciples must be more committed than Jesus' disciples. The old wine is better. Their law and traditions were keeping them from eating with Jesus. Instead of just embracing and going along with the Lord and following after him and being invited to the meals and all that, they were using their old covenant, their old wine, to keep them from the new wine. They fasted to fulfill their traditions and proclaim themselves as righteous. Did you know that, I'm just going by what a commentator said, that the only place that the Bible ever commands to fast in the Old Testament is one of the feast days. But notice that the Pharisees added to that, and they decided you need to do this twice a week, and here's when, and all that. So they had their traditions, and they would use them to proclaim themselves as righteous. Fasting is supposed to be for humbling yourself before God, not exalting yourself before men. Instead of being humble before God to draw close, they're fasting and letting everybody know it, throwing dust on themselves and proclaiming, oh, look at how sacrificial I am. Look at how much I love God, and I'm doing this before you all. Fasting is supposed to be for drawing closer to God, not to keep oneself away from God. But their traditions did that very thing. The Son of God was walking in their midst, but they had a strong grip on their traditions, too strong of a grip on their traditions to recognize all that they've been reading about, all that they've been holding to is all centered on Jesus, and they couldn't see it. They wanted their old wine. They didn't want the new wine. The scribes and Pharisees and the doctors of law loved the law more than the one who the law pointed to. By keeping the law, they could exalt themselves. By turning to Jesus, they would have to humble themselves. And again, pride is what keeps man from God. The first sin of heaven, when Lucifer started thinking highly about himself, it was over. I bet you that happened in just an instant. I don't think the Lord had to have a court session, had to think about it. As soon as the pride rose up in Lucifer, it was over for him, just like that. So pursuing Jesus with a desire to conform to his image is what drinking new wine is. Receiving everything he has and taking it, bringing it in, except Jesus called himself the bread of heaven. He's not, the bread of life, I mean. He's not asking us to bite into him. He's asking us to receive him and take him. And it's like feasting. Just when you eat bread for strength, you eat him. You embrace him. You love on him to get to spirit, to strengthen your spiritual man. The focus of the old covenant was the law. The focus of the new covenant is Jesus. The old covenant's the old wine. The new covenant is the new wine. The strictness of the old covenant was the law, and the freedom of the new covenant is Christ. By the way, it takes new wineskins to hold new wine. I've never ever had this thought before. You probably have. But in the analogy that Jesus gave, he said if you put new wine in old skins, the old skins will break and the new wine will be lost. And here's the reason this happens, is because the new wine is fermenting. And this typifies our new life. And I wouldn't use this analogy, but Jesus did. So I'm using it, and he alluded to it, that fermenting in there, it's a bubbling action that happens. And here's what's really excited to me. It's that action in there produces pressure. It starts pushing on the outside. That's what breaks the wineskins. There's an action going on. So you see, Jesus, he had to make us brand new creatures because we had to be a new wineskin. Because he's going to put new wine in us. And he can't put that new wine in an old wineskin. It'll destroy us and lose everything. So he made us the new wineskins. And the Holy Spirit of God is that fermenting of the Spirit of God, the activity that's activating inside of us and changing us. And because we're new wineskins, we can adapt to it. That fermenting ends about 6 months or so after someone makes wine. But the fermenting, and again, this is just an analogy that Jesus used, and I'm just bringing more light to it. That fermenting in this kingdom is an ongoing thing. It's always bubbling in it. It's always growing, and it's putting pressure. You ever get sometimes where you get a thought from the Lord, like the young man in the story of Job? He waited with respect as the three elder men said their things to Job, and then finally he couldn't bear it. He says, my stomach was bursting. Sometimes you have something you need to say and you want to say, and you know it's of God, and you can hardly hold it in. That's the Spirit activating you and activating you, putting pressure on you to release it. We need to be a release valve of that work of the Spirit of God. This is the new life we live. We don't need a new year, you know. If you made a New Year's resolution, in fact, I suggested if somebody wants one, read the Bible through in a year. It's a good New Year's resolution. But when it comes to newness, we are the experts at it. And you need to walk in that newness of life that God gave you. In conclusion, if there's anyone here that is stuck in their old life, and you want the new life, God is offering it to you today. He has that new wine here you can drink. The Spirit of God is here, ready to enter into you. If you want to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you did it one time when you were young and it's gone. You realize, all that stuff you're saying, preacher, that ain't in me anymore. There's no bubbling up in me anymore. I'm bogged down by an old life, an old desires, an old way of doing things. And I want to get back to the new life that is promised to the new believer. And if you want that this morning, come on up here. If you want to do it publicly, we'll pray with you right here, and you can become born again. You can be a brand new creature. You're not turning over a new leaf. You are being changed into a brand new person. And if there's anyone here that realizes that they have been given a new life but seem to be kind of stuck and grown old, stuck in the old life, somehow something happened and it's like, boy, all that stuff he's mentioned, I forgot about that. That's how I used to feel. That's how I used to be. There used to be something stirring in me. There was all something that made me excited about every day. To live, I've lost that. I've grown old. This thing, when we serve the Lord in this newness of life, it never grows old. It keeps on growing. But you can quit walking in the newness of life. And you want to renew that and restore that today, the altar is open as well. We'll give you a moment to pray. We got to go ahead and break bread. And actually, you can just come up here and stand up here if you want to do that, if you want to renew. We'll just give you communion right here. But God has a transforming power, and he'll give it to you. And it isn't a one-time dose, a one-time shot, but this is something that will be rising up in you every single day. And you know what? His faithfulness is new every morning. He won't give up. So if you want to renew that, just come up to the altar here, and we'll make sure you get the emblems here as the ushers would come forward and distribute these things.
Messiah. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sin. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sin. From heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all.
Amen. Katie here gave her life to the Lord this morning. Praise God. Amen. Keep her in prayer. The devil wants her back. That's right. Amen. Amen. Well, we have the bread here. And again, this is Jesus told us to do this. So Jesus told us, as often as we do this, we're supposed to do it in remembrance of him. So that's what we're doing, remembering what Jesus did for us by going to the cross and giving up that his body, the bread of life, gave it up so you and I can have eternal life. We need to do this with such thankfulness and gratefulness in our heart. Amen. So let's go ahead and eat together. Amen. And the cup represents the blood that Jesus, as we sang it, oh, the blood that was shed for me. His blood was spilled. His blood has purchased you. Amen. It's amazing. There's things in this world that are so valuable. It just, like, sometimes thousands of dollars just for an ounce. But you and I are the most precious in the whole universe because we came at the greatest expense, and that was the blood of Jesus. The greatest price ever paid in the whole entire universe. And you and I are that. Amen. Should make you grateful this morning for his blood. Amen. So that's what this cup represents. Again, we're not really drinking his blood, but when we do this, we are agreeing with the blood. Amen. That's what it means. We are in agreement. So let's go ahead and drink together. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's go ahead and close with that song that you're doing.
Oh, the blood, crimson love, price of life, steaming, shameful sin, placed on him, the hope of Jesus washes me. Oh, the blood of Jesus shed for me. What a sacrifice that saved my life. Yes, the blood, it is my victory. Your Son, Holy One, slain so I can live. Oh, see the Lamb, the great I Am, who takes away.
Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, what love.
greater love. Grace, how can it be that in my sin, yes, even then, He shed His blood. Washes me. Oh, the blood of Jesus shed for me. What a sacrifice that saved my life. Yes, the blood, it is my victory. What a that saved my life. Yes, the blood, it is my victory.
Hallelujah, Lord.
Thank you, God. You are worthy.
Thank you, Lord. God, we give you glory for that victory, Lord. That it's not in and of ourselves, Lord God, but it's to you, Lord. To you, God, be the glory forever and ever. Amen, Lord. God, thank you for what you've done in us, Lord. Thank you for what you continue to do, Lord. God, I pray that your will would be done in this church, Lord. And Father, that that would not just be something that we say, Lord God, not just a cliche that we say, Lord, but that we would truly, Lord, have that in our hearts, Lord. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Lord. Father, start with us, Lord. Start with me, Lord God. Start with this church, God, that we could, Father, just be used by you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you for this day, Lord. I pray, Father, that you'd be with us as we go, Lord, that church would not end here, Lord God. Hallelujah, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen. 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 Amen.